Well, you're in for a real treat this morning, if that wasn't enough, because we have our regional Elim leader, the Reverend Paul Hudson, who is here to bring God's word this morning. Paul was the Elim International Missions Director. So he, you know, a few years ago we asked people where they were from in this church, and there were about 27 nations represented amongst us. And the likelihood is that Paul knows somebody in the country that you're from. And he has been used greatly to encourage missionaries and to help it with church planting movements, all sorts of really amazing things. He's seen the kingdom come in nations that, in ways that we haven't seen it in the UK. And now he's taken on the role of the Midlands regional, he's now the regional leader. And the same faith he's been exercising on the mission field, he's now exercising it in this area, and we're seeing some really amazing things happen. There's an apostolic team that's been brought together, and there's a pastoral team to care for the pastors in the area. And recently, Paul's been asking people to have faith for church planting in this area. So I'm going to invite him up, and as I do, I want you to give him a massive welcome, and we're going to thank God for the ministry of the word this morning as he comes. Father, I thank you for Paul, Lord God, and the grace on his life, Lord. And I pray as he opens the scriptures to us this morning, our hearts would be open to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's great. Thank you so much. That's a really nice welcome. Thank you. What a great welcome I had this morning from these people on the door. Who's on the door? Yeah, you did a really good job. Really good job. It's good. And every Sunday I'm in some church somewhere, or whatever, and some Sundays I feel really at home. And that opening song, when you came into church this morning, did you find it difficult to praise the Lord? I found it really easy to come into the presence of the Lord in worship this morning. And you've got a really, really good worship. It's amazing, you know? And I was thinking, which is my favorite musician or singer? You know, I was looking, is it the keyboardist? Is it, is it the guitarist? Or is it who do I like them? Who's my favorite? And I actually thought, I don't know how you say it, but the little lad there, he was doing all right on that glockenspiel, wasn't he? Hey? He was doing all right, was on that. Where is he here? He's gone. Are you the parents? Yeah. He kept looking at you, Mom, didn't he? He kept looking at you. He did something, and he looked at his mom. It's great, isn't it? It's lovely. So do you like Damien then? Really? It's funny that, because when I mention his name in the region, people laugh as well. It's amazing, really. It's funny that, isn't it? Where's Maggie? Maggie, hi, how are you? Good. Are we having lunch after? Good. It's so nice to see so many different nationalities. And anybody from Africa by any chance? Anybody from Africa by any chance? You're a little quiet this morning. I don't know what it is. When was the last time you were in Africa? What has Britain done to you? Huh? It's so good to be here. What a great story on the church. That you are part of. It's just I'm looking forward to getting to know more about this church. I think this is a really great place to come. And if you're just visiting for the first time, let me give you a word from the Lord. Stay. Listen, there's no point going around all the places. I'll try a few. No, just stay here. It's fine. This is a great church. I'd stay here if I were you. It's wonderful. Just how everybody's involved and the welcome and the love. It's in the place. It's tremendous. And what a great testimony that was. That's really touched and moved our hearts. Father, thank you that I was in worship this morning. Thank you, Lord. These two words to be proclaimed over this church. Not yet. That there's a not yet over this church. Meaning this is that what has happened already, and the seeds of what we can see. And when we look around, there is so many things that we can thank you for the development that has happened in this church and through this church. But there is a not yet over the life of the church, because you have got so much more. And there's going to come a day when you're going to open the door and you're going to release so much more that is in their heart's desire. And I pray that as you hold them and hide them in the cleft of the rock, and as you continue to fashion in their life and mold and make this church how you want it to be made, together, as they grow together, that, Lord, you prepare them for all that's ahead. I proclaim that over them in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, if you've got your Bible, or I've brought one of these things. It's so young people will not have seen these things before, but they're made of paper. And Luke chapter 4, and I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we're going to come back to that in a little while. Luke chapter 4, let's read verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Has anybody got a pen and a paper or some kind of writing implement or something? Just give me a wave if you've got something with you that is just like a pen or a, you know, again, young people, these are things that we used to have and we put them in our fingers. Things or anything that you can do, okay? Just give me a wave if you've got that, okay? Yeah. If you haven't, don't worry, it's okay. Just sit in silence for a minute. But can you get that out? I mean, I don't mean at home. I don't mean if you've got a pen and paper at home. I mean here, right now with you, okay? And I don't mean, well, yeah, it's in my bag. What I mean by asking you that, it's kind of like a little prompt for you to get it out of your bag, yeah? Okay, so have you got it? Okay, now, listen, I preach a lot better when there's some kind of little response, Africans, yeah? Yeah, okay. I mean, I don't know. But back in Africa right now, they're going wild, all right? Okay, I'm just reminding you of what it used to be like. Yeah? Yeah, it's coming now. It's coming back. Remember? Remember? Whoa! Okay, right. So just get your pen. Just get your pen and pencil. Okay, I just want to stir up the Africans. It doesn't take much. Doesn't take much, but they'll be standing on the chairs before long. Okay. So just get your pen and pencil, right? I'm going to give you 1 minute. Just draw a house. Yes, just draw a house. 1 minute. In a few seconds, I'm going to say stop, okay? Okay, stop now. Okay, just stop. You don't have one, have you? Have you got one? Uh-huh. What's your name?
Emily.
Okay. Just turn. Who's not drawn a house? Just have a look at somebody's. Okay, friends, what's really disturbing, I mean, and Emily looks intelligent, I have to say. But what's disturbing is, you've just looked at their house. They've been drawing that same house since they were 5 years of age. That's how I draw a house. That's a house. Basically, it's a square with four little squares in it, with a door and a triangle on the top. And if they're really flash, they've got some smoke coming out of the top. They're really flash, yeah? Yeah? This is how we draw a house. When I come into churches like this, exactly like this, it reminds me of my church. I pastored two churches, so the second one I pastored was for 17 years, and I loved it. I was a reluctant leaver when I moved into the role in missions it was. And on the last Sunday that they were farewelling, and it was just a tremendous atmosphere. We'd seen great moves of God. Lots of things have happened, building projects and lives changed and church had grown. On the back row, and forgive me, if you're on the back row, you do look lovely, okay? So don't read anything into this. But on the back row was a couple that had stayed with me for 17 years. I mean, I tried to get rid of them a couple of times, but they were as faithful as, I don't know what. But anyway, they were there in the back row, sat in the same seat. I don't know if you do that here. Do you have seats? Some of you do. They sat in the same seat for 17 years, and everybody was just, the atmosphere was great, and they looked exactly the same as they did when the day that they walked into the church. For 17 years, I preached. You know, sometimes if you're not a preacher, sometimes it's really hard preaching, because sometimes, I mean, not here, I mean, think about another church, you know, but not this church. I'm not speaking about you. I mean, clearly you are. Clearly, there's nobody quite like you, is there? But some, you know, they were the epitome of the verse, "I, the Lord, do not change." Nothing changed whatsoever. It's a bit like your drawing this morning that we've just seen of one another. I carrying a word for you this morning, which centers around the Apostle Paul, who, after all the revelations that he had seen and all the things that he'd gone into, was able to say this: I want to know Christ. If he, through all of his experiences, could say, there's more, then how much more for you and me? Whenever God reveals himself, he reveals his name. And that's not only an aspect of his character, but of his intention of what he is going to do. And you find that throughout the Bible. So, for example, in Jeremiah 23, it says, a king foretelling of the Messiah, prophesying of the Messiah to come, a king will reign wisely and do what is just and right, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness. God was saying, this is who I am, Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord our righteousness, but this is also what I intend to do. So let me say it again. Whenever God reveals himself, he reveals his name. His name, just not only because of his character, but also of his intention, what he's going to do in your life. So we can see this right at the beginning in Exodus chapter 6. If you looked in Exodus chapter 6, which we've got time to read all these verses, but God comes and says to Moses, I appeared as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, or I am, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have never known the name that I am giving to you. I gave them a revelation of myself, God Almighty, but they never knew what the revelation I'm giving to you, Moses. This is brand new day for you, and this is my name. I am the Lord. Is it possible, that's the answer, that a Christian can carry around in their life a picture of God, a revelation of his nature and intention that has not changed and has become the whole filter of their life since the very day he gave it to them. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years even, beyond that original revelation, they can still be held in it. It's also possible for a whole church to be locked into a spiritual locked-in syndrome, into a revelation of God that has never changed. They become known as the church who does that. You walk into that church and the church has got a revelation of the judgment of God. And so everything they sing, everything that they hear, everything they do is centered around about the fact that one day you're going to stand before God and he's going to judge you. It's a bit scary. Some churches can be locked into the reverse of that, the opposite of that, regarding the grace and the mercy of God. We understand what I'm saying. As revelation changes, though, as you grow in Christ, and you understand, as Paul did, that there's more in Christ for you, and as revelation changes, so does your prayer life. You begin to pray differently. You begin to filter your life differently. Why? Because you know that you are growing in Christ and there's new revelation of him that's been developed in your life. We talk about God with a whole new vocabulary and our world changes. Our home can change. The whole landscape of our life can change. And it's not because the circumstances have been removed. It's because we're seeing God with a new, different revelation. Now, let me show you this, and I'm going to land it then in Luke chapter 4, and hopefully this will be a blessing and a challenge. Let me show you something about the first revelation that you and I most probably would have come to know Christ on. It is the Redeemer revelation. It's when Jesus comes as the new Moses. Have you understood that there's a parallel when Jesus was born? We all have time to read, but in Matthew 2 and Exodus 1, that there's a parallel story. The parallel story of when Herod was brutal in Matthew 2 when he was killing the innocents, the innocent children, and brought out that edict right across that all the innocent, the children that under 2 years of age were going to be slaughtered. Similarly, in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh also carried out the same kind of order, and that's how Moses was saved, and how the children were going through such. The voice of Rhema, the mothers crying, and the whole trauma of what those two evil leaders were doing at the time of Jesus being born, at the time of Moses being born. And the point of the Bible story is this: as Moses was born into such conditions, so the Son of God was incarnated into similar ones. The parallel stories, and they reveal how Jesus is the new Moses. From the beginning of his life to the end of his life on the cross, we see a violent and a horrible world, a world that Jesus came to redeem. Now, that revelation is important to you and me. In fact, for the majority of us, that's how we came to know Jesus, was through that revelation. We begin to the very first prayer that we prayed was something similar to this. Help me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Deliver me, Jesus. That was our very first prayer in certain kind of words like that. Help me, Jesus, get me out, redeem me, save me. That's our first revelation. Nothing wrong with it. In every dire circumstance, the first prayer that comes from our heart is to God, our Redeemer. But I don't believe that's the full revelation that God wants you to have. I don't believe that from now to the rest of your life, the only prayer you pray is, oh God, help me, get me out of here. Oh God, deliver me from this. And in our discipleship and in our Christian walk, we can get disappointed 10 years later, 20 years later, when we're praying the prayer that we prayed on day one, help me, God, and God doesn't seem to help us. That's when the challenge begins. Why? Because he's wanting to push you into another revelation of who he is, because he is not only your redeemer. Now, if you've come to church today for the first time or the recent times and you have not become a Christian and you've not given your life to Jesus, then the revelation stands for you that Jesus is your redeemer, he is your helper, he is your savior, and he will rescue you from the life that you are in, and he will restore you, and he will put you back together, and he will raise you into a new man and a new woman in Christ. But he won't leave you like that. There is so much more than that revelation. So let me take you a little bit further and say this. Not only is Jesus our Redeemer, but Jesus is our Creator, because the Bible shows us, and Apostle Paul helps us, I've used him already, helps us to realize that Jesus is actually the last Adam. That's a revelation. It's a massive revelation when you understand that Jesus is not just a redeemer, but he is the creator. That's huge. Let me try and explain to you. What perspective of life did Jesus hold to? What was his filter when he was being questioned? How would he respond? Quite often, certainly in the area when he was being challenged and he was being tried to be tripped up, and the religious leaders came and said, "Let me ask you about this divorce thing." Well, and they were thinking, "We'll trip him up here." How does Jesus respond? He says, "What does it say at the beginning? Let me take you back to the beginning." And every single time throughout his 3 years of public ministry, you see many times when he's trying to bring us back to the original. The mission of Jesus, you see, was to link man back to the beginning. So much so that the Apostle Paul rediscovered this. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he realized that Jesus came to do what the first Adam failed to do. How did God reveal himself at the beginning, before he revealed himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It says this, right, the first few words of the Bible, El Elohim, in the beginning, God, creator God. El Elohim, in the beginning, God created. This changing revelation of God as it forms in you, if you really grab this and you see this, then it changes everything about your life. It changes the way you pray. It changes the way you think. It changes the filter of all your circumstances and situations. Remember what I said. The Redeemer revelation says this: help me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Deliver me, Jesus. But if you've shifted to a Creator revelation, and you have come to worship, and you have come to understand the Creator God in Jesus Christ in your life, then your prayer is not that at all. Your prayer is not, help me, Jesus, get me, save me, Jesus, deliver me, Jesus. The prayer is this: give me wisdom, give me strategies, use me to change the culture I work in and I live in. I'm not asking you to get me out of it, I'm asking you to use me in it. Do you understand? That is a shift. Now, that's a massive shift for any church. Can you imagine what a church would be like if it's just all about, help me, help me, help. There's nothing wrong with shouting, help me. If you've come to know Christ, coming into that revelation, it's great. But can you imagine 20 years on, all of you just coming to church on Sunday, help me, help me. It's a bit desperate. There's more to that. There's more to Christ than the Redeemer. And he wants to mature you and push you forward and realize that he is at least the Creator God, which says to you that no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation you are, no matter how bleak it is today, you can stand as a man and woman of God and say, God, will you use me in this situation right now? Why was it that the Apostle Paul could pray for open doors behind closed doors in prison? Why was it when Paul said, I want you to pray for me? He doesn't pray, oh, will you please get me out of here? Redeemer revelation. Will you get the prison authorities to release me? Not at all. He says this, in my locked situation, in my closed door situation, will you open some doors that I may continue to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is the Creator revelation. And I'm saying to you this morning, whatever situation you're in, no matter how difficult it is, it's not over until the fat lady sings. That's not in the, is that in the Bible? I don't know if that's in the Bible. Whatever situation, let's retreat, cut that out. Don't write in. It's not over until he says it's over. It's not over because right now in that bad situation, the creative God is in your life and he can use you. Now let me push you forward. You see, this, often the Redeemer revelation is, God, where are you? Where are you? Get me out of here. Where are you? You don't pray that prayer often when you've moved from it. You're praying, what do you want me to do? Because I know you're with me. You brought me into this situation. You know? So what do you want me to do? It's a massive shift. And we become involved in our world. We don't try and escape it. You know, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. It's not that. We want to get engaged with our world. And we're raised into a task force. The church suddenly becomes an army which can bring creation out of chaos and values out of a void and an energy that stands in contrast to the emptiness of people's lives. We become outward-looking, community, missional. Listen. Change must still happen, and this is where I want to really put everything into my message this morning. Change must still happen, because I know that you'll have the Redeemer revelation, and some of you will also have the Creator revelation. I want to show you something in the Scriptures that you may not have seen before, you may have done. But Jesus is the root of David, our Messiah. So he's the root of David, our Messiah, the last Adam, the new Moses. He's the root of David. I am the last one of the last verses in the Bible is I am Jesus saying I am the root and the offspring of David. Now we read Luke chapter 4. Come with me in your imagination. Jesus comes into his hometown. He goes into the synagogue and they say, Jesus, will you read the Old Testament? And Jesus says, okay, well, what do you want me to read? Here's the Isaiah scroll. Okay, what shall I read? Nothing. They don't say, we want you to read a certain passage. They're coming forward. He's thinking, I've got free reign. I can read whatever I want to read. So I'm going to find a certain part in Isaiah that's really important, because if I read this, I'm going to communicate a really important message to them. And he finds Isaiah 61. Look in Luke chapter 4, because Luke records what Jesus actually said in the synagogue. Jesus is looking at the scroll, and this is what he says. Stay with me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. All very good. It's all going well so far. Nice reading. Good, good, good. He then leaves out, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Doesn't say it. Instantly, he's left that bit out. He's left that out. Carries on. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He then adds in, and recovery of sight for the blind. It's not there in Isaiah 61. He just puts it in. I mean, he's making a bit of a hash of this Bible reading. If anybody had been asked by Pastor Damien to come and read the Bible, you'd be thinking, we're not using them again. They made a right Charlie out of this. He adds in and but you see, when Jesus is the Word, he can do anything, can't he? He adds in recovery of sight for the blind. We wonder why did you just add that in, Jesus? It could be that the Jewish thought was when the Messiah comes, he will open blind eyes. So immediately Jesus is trying to preach and communicate something to these people that he is the Messiah. He then adds in from Isaiah 58. So he takes it from a different part. Takes it from a different chapter. Isaiah 58 verse 6. And he goes, to release the oppressed. That's where it becomes dangerous for the readers. Then he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then, most startling of all, he leaves out, he just does not read, the day of vengeance of our God. Now, it says, Luke writes, all spoke well of him. But also, all spoke well of him also means, within the translation, that it could also mean that some of them were just a little bit disturbed. The truth is, even if you spoke well of him at that time, within a matter of 2 minutes, Jesus tells two stories, two Gentile stories, not Jewish stories, stories of the world that the Jews are in, two stories of two people's lives, and at the end of two stories, everybody hates him. They want to take him to the cliff and throw him off the cliff. That's how fickle they are. Let me unpack this to you. This is Nazareth. It's a settler town in Galilee where Jews were coming in to overtake the Gentiles. Galilee had become known, according to Matthew, as the Galilee of the Gentiles. The Jewish plan was to move Jewish settlers from Judea onto the land in Galilee and take places like Nazareth. What was the most motivating prophecy strategy for the Jews to do something like this, to go in, to move in and land possess, land grab people's homes? What was it? It was indeed Isaiah 61. The Isaiah 61, the chapter that Jesus chose to read from. The prophecy of the coming Messiah promised great things. Isaiah 61 verse 2 says, there will be a day of vengeance of our God. Don't you just love saying that when you're thinking about your enemies? In verse 4 to 11, there will be rebuilding and restoring places like Nazareth. In verse 7, there's going to be a promise of a double portion for the Jews. In verse 5 to 6, the Gentiles around us, they'll be our servants and then we're going to feed on their wealth. But Jesus, he stops reading this popular and well-known passage at the point at which judgment and submission is pronounced on the Gentiles, whom the Nazareth settlers were there to displace. Places like Zarephath and Damascus, where he takes two stories from. Jesus knew those two stories would offend. And if you can be offended, you will be. And it seems to me that God likes to offend his own people at times, which I particularly quite enjoy. In verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled. And one of the things the Messiah does is what you never expected, and it is regarding justice. To release the oppressed. That's not in Isaiah 61. To release the oppressed is taken from Isaiah 58. And as a Jew, when you take a verse, you know the whole chapter. You know the whole book. So when you take the line to release the oppressed, you not only know it's in Isaiah 58, but you know it's in the context of God not being impressed with your religious gestures and the stuff that comes out of your mouth. The use of this phrase from that context is significant in that Jesus was communicating to people who thought they carried a sense of justice in their lives. What do I mean? To be just means I do not break the Ten Commandments. Do you realize I have never broken one of the Ten Commandments? Carry a sense of justice. You know, it's like married couples. We've been together for 50 years. We've never had a crossword. You two could look as miserable as us two if you follow what we do. sense of justice is the sense of we don't break laws. We are better than people. There's a sense of holiness. There's a standard on our lives that's better than the world. The world out there is just substandard to the standard of the church. Look how good we are. But by using two stories of reaching out to the world, of reaching out to the Gentiles, Jesus is saying this, that the justice of the Messiah is compassion for the weak and the exhausted among those who are downtrodden and the outcast. That's what the two stories, if you read about them later, are all about. Jesus says the justice is not in here. I'll tell you where justice is. It's how you relate to the world outside you. That's where justice is. Let me tell you a couple of stories of the world. And they start getting rattled. What does this change of revelation mean? It means this. God's ways are not your ways. Do not be so sure about God's response to situations. Oh, God wouldn't do that. How do you know? Are you God? He just might. No. No, because I'm God's agent. He always tells me what he's going to do around here. And that's not of God. And that's a lot of rubbish, isn't it? Let's be honest. Jesus took a text of judgment and he turned it into a text of mercy. Can you see it? This text of judgment, Isaiah 61, this is their overriding prophecy. And he turns it upside down and he makes it a text of mercy. The text of judgment was from Isaiah of all people, passed down generationally, steeped in their culture, in their thought and their word of life. Isaiah 61 says it, it's settled, we know what it means. Yet the revelation of the Messiah turns it upside down into a text of mercy. And mercy offends when you are banking on judgment. Secondly, God's ways are not your ways. Secondly, think less of yourself. Don't let your Christian experience or the church become some narrow-minded, cliquish community. See, they thought the Messianic age would be a golden age for them. In fact, it would be all about them. It's all about me. And Jesus shifts it. He takes a text and he turns it from here is what you will receive into here is what you are expected to give to a world out there. Before you met Christ, it was all about you. Do you remember when you came to church for the first time? Do you remember? You got a great welcome because you were new, you see. People, now then, where would you like to sit? Can I take you to your seat? This is a good one. These ones are great. This one doesn't collapse. It's great. This is a lovely one for you. Lovely. Are you all right? There's the temperature okay? Do you need to go to the toilet? Just come. I'll take you wherever. You know, I'll show you everything. Me. You know. Do you remember those days? It was lovely when you first came into church, wasn't it? When you weren't a Christian, came into church. Wow, everybody was all over you. Wow, I've never felt so much love in this place. Wow, they really think I'm lovely. Wow, it's amazing. Then you come to Christ, yeah? Yeah, you come to Christ. Then you make Corby Elam Hope Church your home, yeah? It's my church. Now you've got to find your own seat. Nobody takes you to the toilet anymore. You've got to go and get your own cup of tea. You know, nobody's bothered about you anymore. No love in this place. I'm going to go to a different church where they really love me. Because something happens in the Christian journey where we lose sight of the truth is that you're not that important once you become a Christian. Because you've joined the army. You've joined God's team. And there's a world out there who are so much more important than you are. Amen. I mean, you think you're important, but you are way low down on the priority. Yeah? Oh, God, touch me. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do this. God's thinking, I'd rather not bless you again. How many more blessings do I have to give you? There's a world out there that I need to bless and I need to use you. Well, think less of yourself. It's never about you. Is it, you know, the thing is that can solve a lot of, I mean, I'm not suggesting there's problems in this church. I'm talking about the other church around the corner. It's perfect. I know it's perfect. I can see. It's perfection written all over your face. I mean, there's one or two looking a bit miserable, but the majority of you, perfection all over. But it's never about you. And the answer to every problem in church is this. If you ever fall out with your sister, you know, your brother in Christ, you ever fall out, they're sat in your chair. You hate it when they sit in your chair, but they've done it. You told them before, they've done it again. And you have a little fallout, yeah, in some churches, not here, but in some churches, right? And what do you, the answer to it, it's not about you. Get out of the way. So think less of yourself. God's ways are not yours. Thirdly, be holistic is the only way. We need words, the preaching and proclaiming. We need the heart, the justice amongst the downtrodden and the outcasts. We need action. We need to show compassion. So here, let me wrap this up. God is a revealer God. Don't just hold on to one revelation of God. He's your redeemer. Jesus, the new Moses, a redeemer. There's nothing that he cannot redeem. There's no sin in your life that Jesus cannot redeem you and take you out of and change your life. The gospel survives from the violence of Christmas to the vulgarity of the cross. And so he can come into your life and change your life. Our Redeemer God is revealed. And our prayer is this. Where are you in this? Jesus comes and says, here I am. I'm here for you. I will help you. If you come to church today and you need help, there's only one person who can help you, and that's Jesus Christ. But you need a shift, my friends. You need a move from that. Because if you're walking with Christ, it's not the help that you need. It's the wisdom that you need. He is our creator, Jesus, the last Adam. And he will give you the strategies for life, and he will use you to invade your culture. And our creator God is revealed in our life, and we change our prayer. And so every day we wake up, every morning we say, oh God, I'm not going to say, where are you? Because I know you're in my life. I'm going to say, what do you want me to do today? I'm ready. Amen? But there's this shift we need to make. We need to make a shift in our life. We need to have the Messiah revelation in here, who's continually seeking, continually sending, who's a compassionate God to everybody. Our Messiah God is revealed, and our prayer is this. This is the prayer. Where are you? Help comes. What do you want me to do? Creator strategy comes. Messiah, here I am. Send me. Send me. And I wonder if there's a prayer this morning in your hearts that you can say, Jesus, I'm standing before you and I'm saying, here I am. This is my life. It's not brilliant, but I'm standing and I'm saying, send me. Messiah revelation that you live for. You take a circumstance of your life. In fact, let me ask you to stand right now. Let's take a circumstance of our life. Let me just stand and just take one situation. And you may have been praying for this circumstance for many, many times, many, many years. Just visualize that circumstance. If you don't know Jesus this morning, he can certainly help you. He can change your life. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are in this place this morning. And in this moment of prayer, will you move in only the way that you do? Take the situation, visualize the circumstance in your mind. And I want to help you. There's more of Christ for you. Will you move from praying, "Where are you?" Will you stop praying that prayer? Help me. And will you move to this prayer? What do you want me to do? Oh, I just got a prompt of the Spirit there. There's many who are praying that prayer right now. What do you want me to do? Let the Creator revelation come upon you, the keys, the strategy, the wisdom, all that you need. The architect, the builder, the master craftsman, the one who creates out of chaos, who takes things from that were nothing and makes them into something beautiful. And he is in you right now, and he is revealing himself to you and says, "I can create." What do you want me to do, God? Give me the keys. If that is you, I want to pray for you. And then I'm asking you to shift right now. Just move right now. Some of you are already there. And you're making the shift in your mind and you're saying, "Oh God, you are the Messiah. And you're in my life. And it's not about me. But it's about the world that I live in. And I want to live my life for you. And I want to live my life in the world, and I want to reach people for Jesus, and I want to be sent by you. I want to say right now, here I am, send me. I want to go into my world, and I want to change my world. I want you to send me." It's very, very quickly, time has gone, but very, very quickly, If you are needing a redeemer this morning, if you are needing a creator this morning, if you are needing your Messiah this morning, I want you to leave where you're standing, where your chairs are, from the top there, from the balcony area down here on the floor. I want you to come and just stand here at the front. I'm going to pray a prayer over your life. Just come quickly right now. Just leave where you are, your rows, and come. Just stand here facing me at the front. And I'm going to pray over your life that the Redeemer and the Creator and the Sending God be over your right life. Come right now, quickly. Just come 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 quickly. Holy Spirit is here this morning. Redeemer God, Creator God, Messiah God, come quick, come quick, come quick. Come right in, come right close. Come right up close. That's right, I'm getting people in behind you. That's great. Come right up close. Just make a line right across here. That's perfect. That's lovely. And a line behind. That's great. And as we stand, just lift up our hands like Jesus lifted his hands on the cross for us. We just stand in worship of you right now, Jesus. That you are bringing a redemption upon people's lives. And you are saving and helping and delivering. But you're also creating in their life strategies. And you're giving the keys of how to do life right now. And for some, you are sending them. You are sending them back into their world. And power is coming upon their life. Come quickly, come quickly. Anybody else, come quickly. Let's just seek him right now. Is there anybody who's come to the front here for the first time? You are not a Christian. You've not asked Jesus to come into your life and your heart. But I want to make sure. Just give me a little wave as I'm looking at you right across here. Is there anybody here at all? First time? Okay. So we're all... Okay. If you're still sitting there, don't leave the church. Don't leave this place without speaking to somebody that you came in with, because you need Jesus. And right now, I pray for you here at the front. You stand. Do we have a prayer team, Damien? The prayer team will begin to lay hands upon you right now. We won't do intense prayers. We won't do long prayers. We'll do prayers of blessing. We'll just bless you. Messiah, revelation. Creator, revelation. Redeemer, revelation. Spirit of God, fall afresh.
Father, we give you glory. Father. Father, we thank you for your presence, your awesome presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. Father, it's your presence, Lord God, that breaks yokes in our lives and sets the captive free. Well, thank you for every person here today, Lord God. Father, thank you for those you're currently meeting with. Father, thank you for those, Lord God, who you've got plans for, Father, to lead into greater measures of liberation. And so, Father, today, Lord, I bless every person in this room. I bless them and I bless their families. I bless their workplaces, Father, that you would use them, Father, to reveal your glory on the earth. And Lord God, may we as your people walk in greater and greater measures of freedom in Jesus' name, so that we can reveal your glory in greater and greater ways on this earth. In Jesus' name. Amen.